The passage of reading this morning is taken from Exodus, beginning in chapter 33, and then working its way over into chapter 34. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know to whom you will send me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go up with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, and I and your people? Is it not your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness to pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand, in the cleft of the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not see." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words which was first spoken to you, the ones that you broke. But be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all this mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze upon the mountain." So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning, and he went up on Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tablets of the stone. The Lord descended in the cloud, and he stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious and slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for 1,000 generations, forgiving the iniquity and transgressions and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head towards the earth and worshiped, and he said, "If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people. And our pardon, please pardon our iniquity, and please take us into your inheritance." Let us pray. Father, we come into your presence now, and we make a request, perhaps like Moses did many, many years ago, that the God who forgives idolaters, that we might see his glory. Father, you have answered that request in the person of Jesus Christ. You have shown your glory to the world, your heart of love, your gentle spirit, your forgiveness to sinners through the cross and through the life of Jesus Christ, your Son. And so, Lord, we ask now that you would open up our eyes so that we might see the glory of Jesus like never before. And we ask that you might open up our ears, that we might hear the sweet words of God's glory through the person of Jesus Christ like never before. And we come before you and say, we are a stiff-necked people. We naturally tend to go our own way, which is away from you. And so we confess our sins to you and say, please have mercy upon us. Forgive us from what we have done, and forgive us from the things that we should have done that we haven't done. So we come into your presence, Lord, asking for your mercy, your love, your forgiveness, but Lord, we want you to go with us. Great God, let us not take another step forward in our life without you being with us. We don't want to go to places that you don't want to go. We don't want to do things that you would have us not to do. We don't want to say the things that you would have us not to say. Father, I pray that we would not take a step out from this place unless you are with us. May your hand of mercy be upon your people. Lord, I know that many people are here today who are broken in heart and broken in spirit because of the brokenness of this sin-cursed world. I ask that your sweet, sweet hand of blessing would be upon them. Lord, take care of the brokenhearted. Bind them up. Comfort them in their hour of need. Give them strength in this very moment, I pray. Feed us this morning from your word, we ask. Guide us and direct us to be your people. And Lord, I not only pray for that here, but for every other church that opens up your word and proclaims your word today. Would you feed the souls of your people world over? Lord, take care and take your gospel into places that it's never been heard before. Lord, I pray that forgiveness comes upon souls today because of the gospel being preached in unknown lands. Lord, I thank you for our ability to help in that. I pray for our missionaries. I pray for Jordan and that you would bless them and Hannah as they go forth and take care of the bonds as they go into a place that has never heard the gospel before. I pray for Joe and Don Lee here in our state. I pray for Luke and Karen up in Utah. I pray for the Tangubs in the Philippines, that the gospel would go forth in strength and power this morning all across the world. And Lord, thank you for letting us be a part of the chorus of praise that has went up on this day, your day. We are your people, the sheep of your pasture. Take us, guide us, give us your peace this morning. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As you're taking your seat, I'd ask that you would take your copy of Scripture and open it up to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, as you're making your way there, I just want to say that if you lived in New Mexico for any amount of time, and if you like to walk, or if you like to hike, or if you like to ride a bicycle, or you like to jog, or even if you like to ride a vehicle, you will soon know that New Mexico is not flat ground, is it? There are a lot of ups and downs in New Mexico, and if you like to hike or walk or jog or bike, sometimes you need to take a break, especially when you hit one of these New Mexico hills or mountains, or let's say if you feel peppy and you want to do the La Luz Trail. By the time you get to the top of the La Luz Trail, you definitely say, I'm ready for a little rest. I'm ready for a little break. Life is like that. It has ups and downs and good times and bad times. And there are days when it's over, you're like, I need a little break. And there are weeks when it's over, I need rest. And there are months when it's over and you can't go on anymore. And there are years in which you think to yourself, I don't have anything left. What do you do when the real thing that you want is hard to get? Yes, our bodies need rest, our muscles and our lungs, but really what we all want is for our heart and our soul to find a rest. Have you ever went looking for rest in all the wrong places? Stuff. You thought, I might feel better if I have that. But a week later, you don't, do you? Substance. I might feel better if I have that stuff. But after it's over, you don't. The hole's still in your heart. Vocation. You bury yourself in your job. so that you don't actually have to think about life or vacation. If I was just there, I would be okay. But you take that vacation, and it doesn't really satisfy. It's good, don't get me wrong. Sand on beaches or mountains is good. But you come back, and there's still a hole in your soul. Why is that? Because there's one thing and one thing only that will satisfy your soul. And spoiler alert, his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. This morning, my prayer is that you would find rest for your soul in the person of Jesus Christ. Allow me to read this passage that we'll be studying this morning. It begins in Matthew chapter 11, verse 20, takes us all the way down to verse 30. And by the time we're in verse 30, Jesus is telling us how we can find rest in him. Verse 20, then Jesus, he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable in the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? Will you be brought down to Hades? For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this very day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. And at that time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Father, we ask that now as we take this passage of Scripture, your holy word, spoken by your Son, Jesus Christ, that you would do that work in us, that you would do that work of coming to your Son, Jesus Christ, and finding the rest that only he can give, a rest that satisfies the hole in our heart, the longing of our soul, the satisfaction that only God himself can provide. Let us find rest in Jesus Christ this morning. Lord, I pray that you would take me, forgive me of my sin, and just hide me in the cleft, and let your glory come forth in the person of Jesus Christ, and let us see the goodness of the Lord this morning. I ask this in your precious name. Amen. If you take your handout or your bulletin, you'll have an outline. And there's two ways. There's a 1-2-3-point outline. And on the back, there is the same outline, but it has a picture with it. The picture is a path that we all travel, the path of life, maybe even a path in New Mexico that has its ups and downs. But what we want to do by the end of the path is get rest from Jesus Christ, allow him to take our burden. So how are we going to do that? Point number one, we're going to look at a life changed. Point number two, eyes opened. And point number three, burden lifted. But before we do that, we have a little bit of work to do because this is the first time we've been in Matthew in a couple of weeks. So we need to know where this path has been so that we can know where this path will take us. So a little review, if you will. Matthew chapter 1 and 2. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, is born. Born of a virgin. He is such a man that magi come and worship him. Bow down at him. And he is protected by God. Taken into Egypt and taken back to Israel. Matthew chapter 3 and 4. Jesus the Christ goes down to the river. And at the Jordan River, he is baptized by John the Baptist, comes up out of there, goes straight into the wilderness, and is tempted by the devil himself, but does not sin. Perfect in every single way. Matthew chapter 5, this King of Kings, this God-man, Jesus Christ, preaches the greatest sermon that's ever been preached in the world. And do you know what the main message of that sermon is? I want your heart. I want your heart. Yes, the outside righteousness will come. But what I'm after is your heart. I want you to love God. And I want you to love your neighbor. I am after your heart. Matthew chapter 5, 6, 7. The greatest sermon that's ever been preached. What about chapters 8, 9, 10, and 11? Well, not only does Jesus talk the talk, but he walks the walk. And he demonstrates that he is who he is by what he does. And he stretches out his hand with a willing heart and cleanses a leper. What else does he do? Well, he sees a centurion and he heals his servant because of faith. What else does he do? He reaches out his hand to Peter's mother-in-law, raises her up out of her bed of fever. What else does he do? He says, "Cease, be still." And the winds stop. And the waves are flat. What else does he do? Two men struggling with evil spirits, being possessed by them. He says, "Get out of here." And they go. What else does he do? He sees a man who can't walk. And he looks at him and his friends. And he says, "Your sins are forgiven. Get up and walk." And he walks. What else does he do? He hears that a little girl has died. And so he goes. But on the way, he heals a woman who has an issue of blood for 12 years. And then he enters into the house, takes the little girl by the hand, and says, "Arise, little one." And she arises. Over and over and over and over and over again, Jesus is showing you who he is. He is the Son of God who has come to save the world, to save sinners like me and like you. And that's where we find ourselves here in Matthew chapter 11. What will his people do with him doing all these mighty works in his midst? Brings us to point number one, life changed. Life changed. Some of you might remember the name of this show, America's Funniest Home Videos. Yeah? Now, that was back in the day when they had these big machines that you put on your shoulder. They're called video recorders, right? And you would take your video that you recorded and you would send it in and they would play it. And then they would vote on which was the funniest videos. People do some silly things, don't they? Now, that's been replaced with YouTube and fail compilations, right? I say all that to say that sometimes we watch and we listen to know what to do. And there are other times, i.e. AFV, that we watch and we say, I'm not going to do that. That might be funny, but I don't want to do that. That's exactly what takes place here in verses 20 through 24. And that first point, life changed. We see how the people of Israel respond to Jesus, and we learn what not to do. Look at verse 20 with me in chapter 11. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Now, this is what's going to take place, and this is very clear. These cities that Jesus is going to talk about, Chorazin, Bethsaida and Capernaum, those are the cities that Jesus had been doing most of these miracles. All of these miracles that we just now read about, heard about from Matthew, they had been taking place in these cities. Jesus had talked the talk. He had walked the walk. He had demonstrated who he was. And how do these cities respond? Verse 21. Woe to you. What does that mean when you say, woe to you. It's used in the Old Testament to pronounce the displeasure, the anger, the wrath, the judgment of God because they have done something that was wrong in God's sight. And Jesus is taking up that phrase and he's saying, you Chorazin, you Bethsaida, here on the Sea of Galilee, right here, you have seen all these works that I have done. And he says, woe to you. Why? Because if the works that were done in you were done in Tyre and Sidon, and you might say, what is Tyre and Sidon? Well, it's two other cities on the coast of the Mediterranean, and they were known for their idolatry and their wicked acts. Jesus says, if these works that are done in you were done there, they would have repented with sackcloth and ashes long ago. Woe to you. Why? Because you have not repented. Then, is that the only cities that Jesus calls out? No. Verse 23. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? It could have been. What do you mean by that? Did you know that Capernaum was the city that Jesus made his home in his adult life? Capernaum was the city that was his base of operations. Capernaum was the city that seen more miracles than any other city in Galilee. It was his city. Will you be exalted, Capernaum? You could be. The city of the Messiah. What does Jesus say? No. You will go down to the place of death. Why? If the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained this very day. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? Now, you probably have heard of Sodom, right? The city that even to this very day equals wickedness, right? The city that God judged because of its wickedness. And Jesus says, Capernaum, if the works done in you were done there, it would still be here. Woe to you. I tell you, it will be more tolerable in Sodom in the day of judgment than it will be for you, Capernaum. What does this mean for us? What are we supposed to learn from the woes of this city? The people have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. They would not receive the one who was doing these mighty works in their midst. Two phrases points that out. Mighty works done in you. We talked about those. Repent. They would not repent. What does repent mean? It means a change of heart that leads to a change of action, a turning away from evil and to God. They would not do that. Christ calls them out because he stood in their midst and they were not changed one bit. A few were. Crowds gathered. But by and large, these cities rejected Jesus. How do we begin to even think about that in our life, our own life? And so I ask myself this question. I want to ask you this question. Does Jesus have any say in your life on Tuesday morning at 10:21 a.m.? Does Jesus have any say in your life on Wednesday night at 11:32 p.m.? Does Jesus have any say in your life in your kitchen, in your living room, in your bedroom, in your office boardroom, in your schoolroom? Has Jesus changed your life? Have you turned away from evil and turned towards him? If the answer is no, then woe to you. If the answer is yes, then enter into his rest. It is a warning that Jesus can't be seen and heard and not received without a consequence. He must be received. He must be heard. He must be followed. Woe to you if you don't receive him for who he really is. What is it that brings about such a change in a life? Changed life is what we're aiming for. But how does this take place? And brings us to our second point. Eyes opened. Eyes opened. Jesus prays a prayer that shows us what's going on, at least in part. Listen to the prayer that Jesus prays. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and from the understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." Who likes an underdog story? I'll raise my hand. Did you know that underdog stories have been part of human history since people have been telling stories? Well, what do you mean? Well, think about God's story. Remember Joseph? He was the one that his brothers wanted to sell into slavery and kill. He is the one that ends up saving them from starving. What about David? I like the story of David. Young man, can't even take a sword and put armor on, but what does he do? He kills Goliath the giant with the help of the Lord. What about, here's one that I like, not from biblical history. What about the Battle of Thermopylae? We call it the 300, right? The 300 Spartans stand in the pass of Thermopylae, do not allow the Persian horde to come through so that their people could get ready and be saved from the invasion. That's a good story. That's an underdog story. 300 against how many? 300,000? Million? What about in more modern times? Think about Jesse Owens, American runner, goes to Nazi Germany in 1936 and wins 4 gold medals. Ooh, I like that one. What about Rudy? You remember Rudy Rudinger? Walk on to Notre Dame. Oh, I love that story. That's why I watch sports, by the way, to watch the underdog win, right? We like an underdog story. Why is it that we love an underdog story? May I suggest? It's because that's the way God operates in this world, in this life. And I think this passage points that out. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Note, first, Jesus acknowledges God the Father's sovereignty in all things. Lord of heaven and earth. He is sovereign. And then he goes on to say, I thank you that you have hidden these things. And these things refers to the gospel, the work and the words of Jesus. You have hidden these things from the wise and understanding. What is Jesus saying in this prayer? If you were to walk in to Israel in the first century and ask the question, out of all the people here in Israel, who are the people that's supposed to understand and know when the Messiah comes? It would be the religious leaders, Pharisees, scribes, chief priests. You would say to yourself, these are the ones that were supposed to know when the Messiah came. In fact, Herod, when he wanted to know where the Messiah was supposed to be born, asked the chief priests and the scribes, and they said, in Bethlehem. They were the ones that if you looked across the landscape, oh yeah, if the Savior comes, they'll be the ones to know. But they didn't. In fact, they are the ones that are the hardest on Jesus. They are the ones that will one day call for his crucifixion. And Jesus says, I thank you for hiding these things from the wise and understanding. It wasn't the wisdom. It wasn't the understanding. God delights in people using their knowledge and their wisdom and understanding in right ways. It was the pride that went along with it. They were blinded by pride. But they're not the only ones that Jesus talks about in this passage. Look with me at verse 25 once again. You have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and you have revealed them to little children. Opened it up. To whom? Little children. Now, he's talking about his disciples, by the way. And the word here is nepios. Which not only means little children, it means babies. It means infants. It means the ones that you carry in your arms. Why does Jesus say that the Father has revealed these things to little children? They're helpless. they can't do anything for themselves. They're helpless. You think about Jesus' disciples, what kind of men they were. I mean, sun and water and work. I bet you if you looked at Peter's hands, they were rough because he pulled on those nets day in, day out. Or if not the fishermen like Peter and Andrew and James and John, think about the tax collector, right? That's the last person you would think that would know the Messiah if he came. That tax collector sitting there. But they were willing to see him because they were helpless. God delights in the underdog story. God delights in showing his grace to those who can't do anything for themselves. And so Jesus prays, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. You want me to tell you the greatest underdog story in the world? That God would look at somebody like me, a sinner, and know that if I stayed on that same path, I was on a hell-bound race, not turning to the right or to the left, heading straight for it, and says, by grace, I want to take you and rescue you from your sin. That's the greatest underdog story in the whole world. For me, for you, for anyone who has come to Jesus for salvation. Not only is it an underdog story of God's grace, grace to the lowly, but we see the glory revealed through God's Son. And that begins in verse 27. You see, this is the glory of God to save sinners by his grace and his goodwill. But let this be known that this is the heart of Jesus as well. Verse 27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. So Jesus is saying, this work of God of revealing his glory to those who are helpless, that's God's work, and it's my work, the Son's work as well. You see, no one in the universe knows the true heart of the Father except the Son, and no one in the universe knows the true heart of the Son except the Father. This is the beauty of the Father, Son, and Spirit working together for our salvation. So, think with me for one second. No one knows the glory of the Father except the Son. And then he goes on and says something like this. Look at verse 27. And anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. You want to see the glory of the Father? You come to the Son, and he will reveal the glory of the Father to whom he chooses. And you ask, to whom does he do that to? I want to see it. I want to see that grace. I want to see that glory. I want to see the mercy of God like never before. I want my soul satisfied because there's a hole in my heart that's not filled. To whom does Jesus reveal the glory of the Father? Oh. And now we come, I think, to the sweetest, deepest words that our Savior may have ever said. Verse 28. Come to me, all who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Did you hear that? Come to me, all who are laden, burdened, have a heavy weight upon them. What is your burden this morning, friend? Sickness? I tell you what, when you get sick, you start thinking about life. Like, is this sickness going to go away or not? What about when someone you love is sick? You can't do anything about it. And it's a burden on your shoulder. And you don't know what to do. Sickness shows us our weakness, and it can be a burden that we live with. What about sin? You ever burdened by the things that you do that you know you shouldn't do? Oh, I am. Oh, you feel like I'm trapped in sin. Well, perhaps maybe it's not your sin. What about the sin of somebody that you love, that you know that if they continue down that course, it's going to lead them to a place that they don't want to go? And your heart is burdened because of the life that somebody else is living. You're burdened. You cry at night because of the sin in your life or in the sin of those you love. What about the burden of everyday life? I'm in a hurry to get things done. Rushing to life's no fun. You ever feel like life is like treading water? And your nose is just barely above? And there's no joy there anymore? And you feel like, I just can't make it like this. I can't go on like this. The burden is there and it's very, very real. Come to me. You who are burdened and heavy laden. And here's the promise. I will give you rest. Step one to allowing your burden to be taken away by God is come to Jesus. You need to come to Jesus and get down on your knees and say, I can't do this anymore. The sickness, the sin, the craziness of life, I can't keep on like this. You got to help me. I'm helpless. Like a little baby. Step number two, take his yoke upon you. Look at verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. We talked about yokes in children's church, didn't we? We talked about that yoke that was here upon there. The yoke of life that we have is full of sand and rocks and water, and it is heavy. And Jesus says, that's not the yoke I want you to bear. Take my yoke upon you, and it will feel like carrying cotton candy. It's that much difference. Why is that? Listen to the heart of the one whose yoke you will carry. This is the deepest, most profound words on the heart of God Almighty in all of Scripture. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for Jesus says, I am gentle and lowly in heart. Do you want to see the heart of God? You just saw the heart of God. You ever think to yourself, I am not worthy to stand before the Father because of what I have done? You ever think to yourself, I am crushed by life and burdened and heavy laden? Jesus wants you to know that when you come to God with your sin, with your burdens, with your sufferings, he will not cast you out. He will come to you with open arms. Why? I am gentle. I am lowly. You want to see the heart of God? You just saw the heart of God. He will in no wise cast you out when you come to him. Many think that when they come to God, they will come into judgment. But if you come to God in the person of Jesus Christ, clothed with his righteousness, he is gentle and lowly and loves you from the bottom of his heart for all eternity. That is the unending, steadfast love of the God who forgives. Come to Jesus, take that yoke upon you, and find rest in him. When you take that yoke upon you, Jesus promises this, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, you might think to yourself, you put something on, isn't that going to get heavier? If you put a life jacket on in the midst of a stormy sea, it does not take you down, it brings you up. The same thing with Christ. When you are clothed with Christ's righteousness, it is not a burden, but it lifts you up into the very presence of God Almighty. And so I plead with you this morning to come to Jesus to take his yoke upon you and allow him to take your burden away. And I want you to ask me one more question. Pastor, how can Jesus make that promise? How can Jesus make the promise that if I come to him, he will take my burden away? Because he already took your burden away. You see, he took the wooden yoke and it was laid upon his shoulder. And that yoke was called the crossbeam. And on that crossbeam, he was nailed and lifted up and raised. And he took all of your sin, all of your suffering, all of your brokenness, everything that has separated you from God, he nailed it to the cross. He says, I have already taken your burden away from you. Come to the cross and you will be freed from all of your sin. That's why he can promise, I will give rest, satisfaction to your soul. To your soul. He takes his righteousness and clothes you with it. He takes your sin away. And you are free. And you have rest. And you are satisfied. Not in what you have done, but what he has done for you. So friend, I come to you today and ask you once again, have you been looking for rest in all the wrong places? Have you been looking for rest in vocation or vacation, stuff or substance or whatever it may be? Come to Jesus. Take the knee. Take his yoke upon you and allow him to take your burden away and nail it to the cross of Christ. And you will be free. Free indeed. Father, I come before you and ask that you might do this wonderful work of taking our burdens away this morning. Father, I know many of us are broken because of sin, because of suffering, because of sickness, and any other thing that is laying heavy upon our hearts and soul. Would you allow this moment to be a moment in which we give that to you, Lord Jesus? In these very moments, Lord, let us lay these burdens down at the foot of your cross. And Lord, let us take your yoke, your gentle and lowly-hearted yoke upon ourselves. And would you please, oh Father, I ask in the name of Christ, give rest to souls that are burdened this day. Give the rest of salvation to those who need to know you. Give the rest of sanctification and sweetness to your children who needed to be reminded that we don't have to bear these burdens alone. Christ is the one that bears them for us. So, Lord, I pray that you would bless your people this morning. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.